You're listening to Houston's First Baptist Church. For more information, visit us online at houstonsfirst.org. Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community.
If you've got a Bible, please turn to Genesis chapter 4. That's where we'll be this morning. When Greg called, he said, "We're in the middle of a series on the book of Genesis. Do you want to pick up where I am?" I said, "Absolutely." And he said, "Well, I'm finishing up around Cain and Abel, and then I'm going to pick up in Noah." And I said, "Okay, that would leave the genealogies of chapters 4 and 5. I said, "Are you asking me to come in and preach the genealogies?" And my good friend said, "Yes." And I said, "Good, because I'll be honest with you, these are two of my favorite passages of Scripture, and I'm not just trying to pump them up, but I'll tell you this, if we can grab what God is saying to us in Genesis 4 and 5, we know the trajectory of our whole Bible and of the human story. So I'm going to read to you all of Genesis 4. We'll pray and then delve. So, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, 'I've gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord.' Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it.' Cain told Abel his brother. And it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel your brother?' And he said, 'I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?' And he said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You'll be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth.' And Cain said to the Lord, 'My punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you've driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I'll be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me.' So the Lord said to him, 'Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold.' And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that no one finding him would slay him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city Enoch after the name of his son. Now to Enoch was born Irad, and Irad became the father of Mahushael. Mahushael became the father of Methushael. Methushael became the father of Lamech. And Lamech took to himself two wives. The name of one was Adah, the name of the other Zillah. Adah gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all those who play the lyre and the pipe. As for Zillah, she gave birth to Tubalcain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron, and the sister of Tubalcain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, 'Adah and Zillah, listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech. Give heed to my speech, for I've killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. For she said, 'God has appointed me another offspring in the place of Abel, for Cain killed him.' To Seth, to him also a son was born. He called his name Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord." Let me pray for us. Well, Father, thank you for these few minutes to gather collectively around your word. God, I thank you for the people who are here and their heart is full because they love you deeply. And I thank you for the people who are here who aren't really sure about all that, but they're here. And I'm just so grateful we're all here. And I just want to ask you, God, would you help us see what it is you want us to see in this text about you, about the human story, and about us? And I pray, God, you'd bring conviction and grace and completely change, for many of us, our worldview, how we see ourselves. And God, that's bigger than me and bigger than what we can produce ourselves. And so we're asking you for grace. And I want to ask you, if you're up for it, to just take a minute and pray for yourself and ask him. Say, "God, please teach me something this morning." And then if you would, please pray for me that God would speak through me and it would make sense. Well, Father, we love you and we trust you. Use this time. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my mama had two sons who could not have come out more different. My brother entered into this world screaming. I entered in silent, just sort of looking around. But my brother walked early, and as a little guy, he was running, jumping off stuff. I walked very late, somewhere around 4. They were just trying to get me out the door for kindergarten. They're like, come on, buddy, all right. But I talked early, and I had perfect diction, all right. My brother went on to become a great athlete, all right, lettered in 3 sports in high school, played college football, all right. But he had trouble taking tests. For me, test taking was fairly easy, didn't even have to study much. But as an athlete, I was, you know, decent, it's whatever. But my brother went on to become a Navy SEAL, spends his days running and shooting things. And I became a minister where I sit in coffee shops and read books. Martin Luther said that God has ordained 2 institutions, the government and the ministry, and it's like we both picked an arm, right, and went for it. Because we're 2 very different boys. Now, the truth is, all of our differences are good things. All of our differences are things you would celebrate. But I mention that because we're going to look at 2 boys in this text, and their differences aren't wonderful or good. They're infamous, and they're deadly. But what I don't want to do this morning is I don't just want to make this a morality play where I present you 2 boys and say, okay, we need to get along. So you get back in the car and you tell your kids, did you hear the lesson for today? It was a morality play. Don't kill your brother or else God won't let you be a farmer. Okay, everybody? That's not the point. And if that's all we do with the text, we've missed where the story is going. Because if you remember, as we've been moving through Genesis, the original audience was who? It was the people of God who had been harassed and helpless for generations in Egypt. God liberated them from slavery, and then Moses brought them out into the wilderness, and he began to reboot the way they saw God themselves in the world. And so he didn't first off start giving them morality, things to do. First off, he said, number one, let me just show you who God is. In chapter 1, he says, man, he is powerful, and he is beautiful, and he loves you. And then chapter 2 was, hey, you're not just a slave. You've been made in the very image of God, and you have dignity. And man has dignity, and woman has dignity, and God has made you to commune together, and most of all, to commune with him, and it is glorious. And then he said, but there's something wrong here. And it's because our earliest parents decided that to really seek life, they were going to run from the author of life. And they said, rather than submit to the lordship of God, I think I'm going to do it my way. And the Bible says at that moment, everything broke. The ground was cursed. Male-female relationships became complicated, and our foolish hearts were darkened. Something broke in us. And then yet in Genesis 3, he gave us God's solution as well. And it wasn't a list of rules. It wasn't God saying, do this and this and this, and maybe I'll smile on you again. God looks at them and he says, I will put enmity, that means hatred, between you talking to the woman and between you talking to the serpent. And he said, then the seed of the woman will crush the head of the seed of the serpent. And he gave us the answer, God's solution to sin. God's solution for our problem is a savior. He says, I'm going to send a rescuer, the seed of a woman, a boy, and he's going to crush the one who hurt you. And so then the story gives us that hope, and then we move on into our text that we're in here. And we're going to see something interesting happen here. God has shown us God, man, the problem of evil, and how it's dealt with. And now all that we have left is to show us. How did we get from 2 people in the garden, a man and a woman, to suddenly our whole society, and by the end of this chapter, we're going to have cities and a rise in agriculture, technology, and the arts. How do we get there? And yet this chapter isn't just about all the people that are out there. It's interesting that we're not even going to get a census from Moses as to who's out there. How many kids did Adam and Eve have? I don't know. At least 7 is what chapter 5 will tell us. But Moses won't even name them. That's not the point. He's going to show us 2. Because what he wants us to see is, he told us there's going to be the seed of a woman and the seed of the serpent, and there's going to be enmity. And then Eve stands at the end of chapter 3 as the fountainhead of humanity. And from her will come 2 boys. And these 2 boys will look very, very different. And one will look like the serpent. And one will look like something else entirely. And it's interesting, as John the Apostle begins to describe to the little community of believers in 1 John, he's trying to talk to them about how to see the world. He's going to tell them, he says, there's a group of people who are called righteous. They're right with God. And they're called the seed of God, the children of God. And then he says, you don't know what they look like? They look like Abel. And then in 1 John chapter 3, he says, and then there's another group. He says, they're called the seeds of the devil. And they look like Cain. And so we're going to see flowing from the garden 2 streams, and all of humanity will fit in one of the 2. So we're going to look at the two streams and then by God's grace, get in the right one. And so it's interesting, as our text opens up, we're going to learn one thing that's common about these two boys. And did you notice at the beginning? Both of them, both men, the one who looks like the seed of the woman, the one who looks like the seed of the serpent, these two boys, they will both participate in the religious services of the day. They're both offering sacrifices. They're both at church. They're both worshiping. They're both singing. But God will accept one offering and reject the other. And so we got to look at that and go, what was going on there? What makes one okay and one not okay? Well, there's only two differences in their offerings. One was content. Abel brought of the flocks. Cain brought of the fruit. And so you go, maybe it was that. Maybe God liked an animal being slain. The shed blood was a picture of the blood of Christ that would be shed later. Maybe it's that sort of atonement idea. Or you go, maybe God just didn't like fruit. He's like a dude. He'd rather have a steak. He's like, what is this, fruit salad? I'm not into field greens. Maybe that's God. But the truth is, as we look through Leviticus, as God sets up a sacrificial system, you see that he gives us both the sacrificing of animals and the offering of grain. I don't think it was that fruit is unacceptable to God. I think rather you get one other difference, and if you notice it, all through this text, the two of them have been lockstep in parallel as they're described. And then the parallelisms break because Abel and his offering get two more phrases. It says that he offered of the firstlings and of their fat portions. Fat portions mean it was the absolute best he had to offer. And the firstlings mean it was the first ones he had. And by doing that, you go, okay, so God likes quality? Is God just into high-end stuff? Is that what you're saying? Well, no. I think what's happening here is showing us Abel's heart. That Abel comes forward and he says, my best belongs to you. And then he says, I'm going to give you my firstlings. I'm going to give you the first of what I have. And he doesn't have any guarantee of secondlings. So what's the point he's making? He's making a statement in that moment. God, my life is dependent upon you. Not on my money, not on what I make, not on these animals. These are secondary causes. But you're the one who keeps me alive and sustains me, so my best goes to you. That's what Abel is offering. And God looks at that and he sees that that involves a trust, a confidence. It involves faith. Hebrews 11 says, by faith, Abel offered a greater sacrifice than his brother Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. How am I made right before God? It's by faith. And so Abel is this kind of seed because by faith he brings us, and Hebrews 11, 6 says, and without faith it's impossible to please God. For whoever comes must believe that God is, and he's a rewarder of those who seek him. You have to come and say, God, I trust you by faith to be the one who gives me life, forgives me of sin, and offers me hope. He comes by faith. Cain does not. The book of Jude, it's interesting, verses 4 through 11, Jude is trying to describe an evil group of people. And he says, they deny our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. They do not believe. And then he says, woe to them. They've gone the way of Cain. Cain does not believe. He doesn't have faith. What's the difference between these boys? When Abel sings, he means it. And so I don't know what's brought you here today, but for God, an offering of a song, a prayer, a hymn sung. He says, if it's not coming from your heart, then I don't want it. You can keep that. And so if you're here and you're like, man, I'm here because she likes it when I come or it's good for the kids and whatnot, but I don't really, okay, God, I'll do you, and just kind of do whatever makes you happy and I'm out. Like if that's how it rolls for you, God's saying, I'm not interested in that. And I'm not saying if you're not a believer, you shouldn't be. I'm glad you're here and hope you'll learn the word of God and see what God is like. But he's saying, if you're coming to me and it's all just a show, no thanks. And incidentally, we're the same way. It's funny, I had a friend do an illustration once where he was in front of a group of young people and he pulled out a bunch of Valentine's Day cards. And he was asking the girls in the group to rate which ones they thought were more preferable. And he pulled out some and the illustration or the poetry was just terrible. It was awful. And they didn't like them. But there were some that it was acceptable. If he brought you that card, it was sweet. It was nice. Great. And then the last card he brought out was one that he pulled out, and you could see instantly that it was a homemade card because it was kind of coming apart a little. The glue stick was a little out. You know, like the guy made it a little imperfect. But, I mean, he didn't even have to read it. As soon as he got it out of the bag, there was this collective, because they knew, oh, he made that, all right? And it shows me, because he sat there with that little glue stick and tried to figure it out, that shows me what's in his heart. And so then he asked the girls, which card would you like to get from your guy? All of them picked the homemade card. And he goes, okay, but let's say your guy just can't handle it. The colors confuse him, scissors are unsafe. All right, he just can't handle that. If he really loved you, would you take one of these store-bought cards? And their answer was, yes, we would. If he was just lovable but inept, we would receive the card and be grateful. I said, okay. And he said, would you receive that card if you knew that homemade one was going to some other girl? And I got to tell you, they didn't just say no. They were like, I would take that cord and stick it. He was like, whoa, whoa, whoa. It was like, easy. Hypotheticals, everybody. All right. I mean, it got angry in there, right? They said, man, if your heart's somewhere else, don't bring me this. Don't do that. Don't do that. Come real. Tell me what's in your heart. Come real for me. And that's what God says. This isn't going to work, Cain. This isn't going to work. What I'm looking for is your heart, and this ain't it. And so what's interesting is Cain's response. Is it humble? Is it repentant? What will the unredeemed seed look like? The one who looks like the serpent, the child of the devil. Does he repent and say, God, I'm sorry? No, he gets angry at the fact that God would presume to reject what he would offer. I'm doing you a favor, excuse me. He gets mad, and it says his countenance falls. What's interesting is how God responds. If you notice, God does not get angry back. God doesn't bow up and go, well, you're the one who brought fruit salad, Jimmy. All right, God doesn't do that. God comes to him, and how does God respond? He offers the first counseling session. He comes to him and says, why are you angry, Cain? Why is your countenance down? Now, this isn't because God's confused. God's like, Cain, what, you're angry? What's happening, buddy? All right, that's not it. God is saying, Cain, I want you to have to answer what's going on in your heart. Does the idea of bowing to me offend you? Does the idea of coming to me in humility, you think you don't have to do that? Does it offend you? When I talk about being humble before God and bowing down by faith, do you go, I don't need that? Does that seem weak to you? If it does, you need to answer the question, why? And he says, Cain, why are you angry? And then he gives him a way out and a warning. He says, the way out, he says, Cain, if you do what's right, which is trust me with your life, your countenance will rise. I will bring you joy, Cain. But he says, but if you do not, I need to warn you, sin is crouching at your door and its desire is for you and you need to deal with it. And what he's presenting to him is, hey, Cain, there's not three roads. And I mean people all the time that think they are. They think that I'm going to follow God and become a missionary and die on the mission field kind of people. And then there's I'm going to rape and kill people and steal and destroy the earth kind of people. And then there's the, yeah, God's cool, but I'm just going to do whatever I want people. And God says, there's not that. There's not a third choice. Bob Dylan said it. You're going to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. And he says, Cain, you're either going to walk with me or it's not like you're going to not walk with me and live your own life. As soon as you step away from me, sin is like a wild animal and it does not want to peacefully cohabit with you. It's not going to come and walk alongside you. It's going to devour you. You walk away from me and there's wreckage there. And he says, don't play with this. This sin stuff isn't a game, Cain. That thing you want to pet and coddle, you go, this is fine. I can handle it. It'll destroy you. It's interesting, I heard a story a couple months ago of a young girl who had a pet boa constrictor and loved it and just let it kind of get out of the cage. It's like, hey, member of the family. So kind of let it slither around and whatnot and fed it, loved it, cared for it, gave it free rein. And then finally, at one point, just let it start sleeping in the bed, you know, because it was like a friend and it would just kind of stretch out along her back and she thought it was cuddling and, oh, this is sweet and just here we are and living life. And then she realized after a while that the snake had quit eating. And she was concerned about that. She was like, I don't understand. I'm bringing them these mice or whatever you feed them. And she was like, it's just not happening. I don't understand. She took him to the vet a little concerned about it. And the vet said, has he had any trauma in his life or sudden changes in his life and his diet? And she said, well, no. She left out the bed part because she thought he might think that was weird. And we don't need to get into that. But she said, no. And he said, well, if there's a problem, bring it back, whatever. And so she took it home, still not eating. She's like, this is bad, all right? And so she took it back. She's like, he's still not. He's starving himself. I don't know what's happening. And he said, are you sure there's not any significant changes in its life? And finally she said, well, I'm letting it sleep with me, which is, you know, it's sweet or whatever. It just stretches out along my back and it's great. And the doctor goes, stop. He says, it's not cuddling with you. It's measuring you. It's starving itself because it's going to eat you. It's not a pet. It wants to devour you. And you go, look, man, I'm not out there just killing everybody. It's just a little, it's a porn addiction, all right? I'm not actually going out there. It's just, I got it controlled here. You think that's a game? Hey, man, I can love money. That's okay here, all right? As long as I'm in church, I can still just chase it and love it. You sure? Yeah, I got a handle on this. It's just my little pet sin. I care. I got this. No, it's got you. And your addictions don't come to you in the night and go, hey, just give me Monday. Rest of the week, I'll leave you alone. It's totally cool, dude. Addiction doesn't work that way. It wants to take over your life. It wants to ruin you. And God says, Cain, don't go down this road. Don't go down this road. What does Cain do? Kills his brother. His frustration at the audacity of having to bow before God leads him to take out his anger on God's people, right? And that's where he goes. The interesting thing is God still comes patient. God comes to him and says, well, let me make this point incidentally. It's his failure in worship that leads to his failure in morality. It's when you fail at the altar to acknowledge the sovereign God that you will fail in the field at loving your brother. It's got to start with how you see God. Cain fails at the altar, and he fails in his ethics. How does God come to him? He still comes patient. He comes with a question designed to make Cain be honest about his sin. Where's your brother, Cain? Confess to me. Be honest to me, Cain. Where's your brother? What does Cain say? I don't know. We actually have a term for that theologically. It's called a lie. Lisa's mom and dad had the, you know, courage to blame shift. Well, it's Eve's fault, all right? I mean, technically, it kind of was, all right? Cain just lies to God. I don't know. And he doesn't just lie to him. He mocks his dead brother. The last time you heard the word keeper was when it says Abel was a keeper of the flocks. And he says, am I my brother's keeper? And he mocks his dead brother. He says, I will not submit to God. Just the whole idea of me having to come and confess that I'm wrong before God? No. I'd rather recreate God so that the whatever God I've made conforms to my lifestyle rather than believe in a true God who makes me conform my lifestyle and repent of my sin. I don't want that. So, no thanks. And he says, I won't submit to you. And you don't have any control over me. And God says to him, what have you done? He says, the ground's cursed because of you. You're not going to farm anymore. You're going to wander the rest of your life. God says there is punishment for this. But notice the punishment. It's not death. He says, you murdered your brother. I'll let you live, but I'm going to change your life. You're going to have to wander and think about what you did. That's gracious. What's Cain's response? My punishment is too great to bear. What? He accuses God of injustice. God, I think the way you've handed this down was all wrong. God, I don't think you understand how it's playing out down here. You've put me in a bad spot. You need to tweak things. He accuses God of injustice. He puts the Bible in the dock, not himself. It's a hallmark of the unbelieving heart. And so God says, no one's going to kill you, Cain. And God puts a mark on him, to protect his life. God is gracious. God is patient. Cain leaves, and God told him to wander, but he builds a city. And then you get a genealogy right at the end, which for many of us, you just skip, right? There's only two people who read genealogies, people who just swore they're going to read through the whole Bible, and they're just legalist about it. They're like, I'm going to read every single word, Mahujael, Mathushael, right? And off you go. Or women looking for baby names. And you're like, Jared, that could work. Mahujael, I'm not feeling it. All right, and that's who reads these. Or if you were Hebrew, you knew exactly what God was doing. What's he do? You see the destruction in Cain's life, and then what does God do? He starts with Adam, and he goes seven generations down Cain's line. Seven was the number of perfection. He says, you want to see where this goes? Let me walk you seven down, and let me show you perfectly where this leads. And he gives us Lamech. What's the first thing you learn about Lamech? Two wives. What did God say in Genesis 2? The two will become one flesh. That's one man, one woman, two become one. That's two, one, one, and then they become one. All right, that's how it works. Lamech goes, one woman? Nah, I'll take two. And he denigrates sexuality, and he hurts women. You see a perversity come in, and women don't benefit from that. It's not the only thing you see in his life. It's interesting. He sits down, and he's going to give them a poem. Which, ladies, tell me if this would move you. All right, just imagine for a second, some guy starts hitting on you, wants to take you on dates, and you go, well, his name means conqueror. He's a go-getter. So you start to hang out with him, and he proposes to you, all right? And you say, yes, I'm going to go for it. And so he spares no expense, wonderful wedding. He puts it all out there. You get married. Things are great. He whisks you off on a honeymoon, and as you show up at the honeymoon suite, he says, I wrote a poem for you. And then he sits you down and goes, I want you to hear this. Now, ladies, you tell me if this stirs your heart, okay? That he whisks you into this beautiful room and he sits you down on the edge of the bed next to his other wife. And he reads this. Tell me if this moves you. Listen to me, wives of Lamech. How you doing? Anybody swooning? Careful now. Give heed to my speech. I've killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech, 77-fold. Aw, yeah, yeah. No. What was that? You said that he said, hey, God wouldn't kill Cain. Cain was a murderer, and God is gracious. He says, if a boy bumps me, I take his life. He's arrogant. But I don't care about it. And he's violent, and he's not just violent, he's arrogant towards God. He said, if Cain was going to be protected by God seven times, I'll handle this 77. That's me. And you see that if you walk down this line, you want to go down that road, what are you going to get? You're going to get a sexual perversity that's devastating to women. You're going to get violence in this world, and you're going to get an arrogance about it. What are you going to get? You're going to get the morning news. You're going to get us. You get perfect chaos. And he has kids that are seeing a rise in agriculture, seeing a rise in technology, a rise in the arts. You see all this sophistication, but their sophistication can't fix the human heart. And you see that the amazing things we can do amazing things, can't we? I can't believe what humanity's capable of sometimes. That we walked out into the raw materials of this world and went, what do we got here? A mountain, some rivers, some trees. Okay, let me just take some of these and grab some mountain and hammer it into a sheet and put it in a coil and put it in a phone and call China. All right, I mean, the capacities we have are unbelievable. That we looked around at a field and said, I'm going to grab some of this and make the internet and talk to anyone around the world, right? But what floods our internet? Sexual perversity. Because there's something wrong with our heart, and you can't fix that. And so when you walk down this line, what you get is death. What you get is death. And that's where the chapter ends. Almost. And then Moses, at the close of that evening, does something wonderful. He actually does something that looks a lot like Star Wars 3. I don't know if you ever saw that one. You remember that one? It's looking real bad. Little Anakin's got a chip on his shoulder, very upset, all right, and turns it into, I'm going to kill everyone, all right, which was kind of a quick shift, actually, if you look at it. But he murders everyone he knows, all right, starts wearing all black, puts the helmet on, breathing weird, all right, and you just go, man, this is really dark. This isn't looking good. And Star Wars 3, man, the movie's about to end, and you go, this has gone real south. Until what happens? Little Obi-Wan grabs that baby, and he whisks it away. And he takes it out to the desert, and he hands him off and say, you keep an eye on that kid until somewhere in the 70s. He's going to come out with great hair. You just wait. Keep an eye on him. Stole it right from Genesis. You see, there were two seeds. There was the godly seed of Abel coming to God by faith. There was the seed of the serpent who will not submit to God but will embrace sin. And you see, the godly seed is dead. His blood spilled in the dirt. But Adam and Eve had another son, and they named him Seth. And she said, God has appointed me a son in the place of Abel. What do you mean in the place of Abel? He got seven kids. What place is he filling? As you see it move on, you see, interestingly, you get Seth, and he names his son, and he names his boy Enosh, which means weakness. And he's meant to contrast Lamech. You think you're powerful on your own? Seth's people come forward and they go, look up, we're small. And you see a group of people begin to say, before a holy God, we are weak, we are tiny. And then it says, and then these men began to call on the name of the Lord. They come in faith, they come in weakness. And they say, God, we're yours. And then the genealogy kicks up again. And you go seven generations down this line. Where does this stream go? And you get Enoch. Enoch does what? He walks with God. There's a communion with God, a sweetness and intimacy that's like walking down the street. Who do you walk with? You walk with your friends. It's like you can walk down the street with God. Why? By faith, coming humbly. He will gladly receive you. And then you get to beat death. And do you remember all through this passage? And he died, and he died, and he died. And whoops, that one, he just left. And you get to see most of us are going to die, but there's a hope beyond the grave for those of us who have faith in God. And you see Enoch has faith. But I want you to notice something. This godly man, he's not godly by virtue of birth. They came from the same mom. Why is he godly? Because he comes to God in weakness and sees he can't make himself right, but when he comes by faith, God will let him walk with him. That's the gospel. And yet you see when he does that, he doesn't just go, stinks to be in that stream, woo-hoo, all right, and take off. The book of Jude will tell us that Enoch becomes a prophet. And he says that he would prophesy to his people, declaring to them of God's judgment, calling them to repent. You see, the believer does not just leave the world to go to hell. It turns to the world and says, come back. There's a way back here. Come by faith and weakness and find life. And you see, he does this, and he names his son Methuselah. What does Methuselah mean? It means when he dies, judgment. How would you like that name when you were a kid, right? What does your name mean when he dies, judgment? Interesting. You feeling good? You healthy? All right, good, good, okay. Why does he name him that? Because Enoch knows there is judgment coming for the sin in this world, and there is. And he is calling a world to flee from it. But then he knows, when my boy dies, that's it. Interesting fact, what's the little piece of Bible trivia we know about Methuselah? He lived longer than any other man on the face of the earth. What does that tell us about God? He's patient. He's very patient. He's got two hands, but the hand of grace always flies first, and he calls the world back. But when Methuselah dies, he has a son named Lamech. Lamech has a son named Noah. And it's interesting, the word Noah means rest. And he says, I'll name him this because perhaps he's the one who will give us rest from the curse. What? You named your kid Rest because perhaps he'll give you rest from the curse? Where did you get this crazy idea that a boy was going to give you rest from the curse that your sin put on this world? Where did you get that crazy idea? Genesis 3:15. What the church for ages has called the proto-evangelion, the first gospel. The seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head while his heel is bruised. And then this other Lamech looks and goes, maybe my boy's the one who will destroy the one who hurt us and take the curse away. No, false, wrong kid. He's a picture of him because he builds that boat that saves a little group of people from judgment. He's a picture of rescue. But the real seed of the woman isn't here yet. It's not until way later in our Bible, right, that a little teenage girl gets pregnant. And angels start flipping out. They start singing to each other, you're pregnant, this is gonna rule. All right, all this stuff starts happening in the New Testament. Jesus shows up, everyone else starts singing. Read the book of Luke, it plays like a musical, all right? Everyone's dancing around, singing about this boy that's coming. Everybody's pregnant and singing. Everyone's thrilled because this kid's coming and there's something about him. And then as the book of Luke progresses and moves on, it's talking about heaven's opening, God saying, that's my boy. And then as soon as Jesus' ministry begins, it begins with a genealogy. And we get a bunch of it about Jesus, but that as it moves on, it says, he was the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, son of Jared, son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enosh, son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. He's here. He's finally here. And he's not just the son of Adam. He's the very son of God. And what's the next thing that happens in the book of Luke after the genealogy? Satan comes and brings the same temptation that brought the ruin of Genesis 3. And Jesus says, pass. And he knocks him back using Deuteronomy quotes. And then Jesus lives the perfect life we could not. And then he who knew no sin became sin for us on that tree. And he became cursed for us to take the curse away. He lived the perfect life we couldn't. He took the punishment that our sin deserves. And he says, whoever believes in me will not perish, but have eternal life. There's two roads. This one are the people who will come by faith, seeing their own weakness, knowing that judgment is coming, and yet raising their hands and saying, oh God, might you save me? And he says, yes, through the seed of the woman, the promised child, Jesus Christ, who will take away sin and won't cast out a soul that will come to him by faith. You can receive him today. And then be one of the people who cries out his name to a dying world. Or there's another road where you say, I don't care about that. I'll do whatever I want. And you'll feel like you're in control, but sin will devour you and nothing is left for you but judgment. And it doesn't have to be like that. You can come by faith. There's a Son of God here and he rescues.